This morning's reading comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 36 to the end of the chapter. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they'd not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, They placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much to Jill for reading God's word to us. And if you have that in front of you, please keep that open there on page 1009 as we study together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to us today by your Holy Spirit as we read and reflect on your word in the Bible. We pray today you would especially teach us of Jesus Christ, and please strengthen our faith in him. Amen. Amen. Sometimes a rescue is so great that the details and events of that rescue are imprinted on our minds for years and for generations to come. I want to do a little bit of an experiment. I'm going to mention some details from a rescue, first of all in British history and then in world history. And I want to see how long it takes you to work out what rescue event I'm talking about. Okay, so the first one from British history. Pilots sitting on the grass as they wait for the call to action. The speech given: never has so much been owed by so many to so few. And the names Spitfire and Hurricane. I think many of us have got it. Talking about the Battle of Britain, when the Royal Air Force rescued the country from Nazi invasion. Now another rescue, this one from world history and more recent history. 33 people trapped 700 metres underground. The Phoenix rescue capsule, says ringing bells, and people brought to the surface and straight away given sunglasses to wear because they've been out of the sun for so long. I'm seeing nods. I'm talking about the Chilean mining disaster and rescue in 2010 in Chile. Sometimes a rescue is so great that the details and events of that rescue are imprinted on our minds for years and for generations to come. Well, this autumn we are studying in Mark's Gospel, and today we come to two of the most famous miracles that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water. And these miracles are famous and they are impressive. But what do they mean? What is their significance for our lives today? Well, the answer lies in seeing the parallels between these miracles and the greatest rescue in Old Testament history. If you spoke to an Israelite in the first century, a contemporary of Jesus, and said, "What's the greatest rescue your country Israel has ever had?" Quick as a flash, they would tell you, the Exodus. The Exodus was our greatest rescue. Remember, God's people, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them. He rescued them from his judgment with the blood of the lamb painted over their doors. He rescued them from Pharaoh's army by his control over the waters, parting the Red Sea. He provided bread from heaven for them in the wilderness, and he brought them to their new home, the promised land. And every year, the people of Israel would remember this rescue with their annual Passover. And through his prophets, God had promised that one day he would do a new exodus, that he would come and rescue his people again. So just as when I say Spitfire or Hurricane, many of us are thinking Battle of Britain, for Jesus' contemporaries, to hear of bread being miraculously provided, to hear of supernatural power over the waters, would have them thinking straight away, Exodus, Exodus. In fact, we're going to see there are numerous parallels between Mark's account of these miracles and the Exodus of old. Mark wants us to see that in Jesus, a new Exodus has begun, that Jesus is God come to rescue his people, or more informally, that Jesus is God to the rescue. We're going to look at the two miracles, the passage in two halves. And we're going to see what it means that Jesus is God to the rescue and what difference this makes to those of us who trust in him. So first of all, from the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is God to the rescue. He provides for his people. He provides for his people. The account begins in verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus had sent them out. Now they come back and report. Then verse 31, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Just reminds us that however busy we are, however much we have to do for Jesus, we do all need rest, a physical rest, but also the spiritual rest Jesus speaks of here, time with him in his word and in prayer. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Must have been like for when a rock star comes to town. Wherever Jesus and the disciples went, someone would see them and recognize them. And then the crowds would come dashing round. They were swamped everywhere they went. But Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because their leaders had failed them. Their leaders had failed to teach them God's word. And so Jesus, end of verse 34, he began teaching them many things. Now this is so important to notice. The first provision of this passage is not the bread. No, the first provision is Jesus providing God's word for those who are spiritually starving. Our first and greatest need is to be taught the word of God. And still today, when Jesus sees people without God's word, he has compassion on them and he wants to feed them with his truth. Well, verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. You know, a very practical, a very sensible suggestion. And then in what he says in verse 37, Jesus would have really shocked them. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. Jesus is very deliberately involving the disciples in meeting the people's need. And we'll see in a minute why that's so important. That would take 8 months' wages, they say. They're worried about maxing out their credit cards. Verse 38, well, how many loaves do you have, Jesus asks. See how he keeps them involved? Five, they say, and two fish. And verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. It was an extraordinary miracle of creation. If you include the women and children, as well as the 5,000 men, maybe there were 15,000 people there that day, and they had five loaves. And I've done some calculations, and for this group here, that's the equivalent of a quarter of a slice of bread to go around between us. So imagine I was going to feed us with this. It would, I'm afraid, be one crumb each. Apologies in advance to those at the back. It's not going to last. How many baskets are we going to need to pick up the leftovers after we've all had enough? None whatsoever. But from this, Jesus, in his hands, created more and more and more. And they all ate. And they were satisfied. And 12 basketfuls of pieces were picked up, more than they started with. It was an astonishing miracle of creation. When I was at school, a man came and took an assembly on this passage, and he explained to us that it was no miracle at all. What happened, he said, was that as the disciples shared the bread and fish, everybody else was inspired to share the packed lunches, which up to that point they had selfishly kept hidden. Remember, Mark is writing history. He's had his information from Peter and the other disciples who were there. And Mark is clear this was a miracle. It was with those 5 loaves and 2 fish that Jesus fed those thousands of people, a miracle of creation. And Jesus did this to teach us who he is and why he came. And the parallels with the Exodus are very strong. So Mark tells us in verse 31 that this happened in a quiet place. In verse 32 that it happened in a solitary place. And in verse 35 that it happened in a remote place. But in fact, in the original language, they are all the same word, wilderness. It happened in the wilderness, wilderness, wilderness. The message is clear. In Exodus, God provided bread for his people in the wilderness. Now Jesus does the same. The new Exodus has begun. God has come to rescue his people again. Jesus is God to the rescue, rescuing us from slavery to sin, bringing us to the promised land, his new creation, and on the way, providing for his people. Now, this is such an encouragement to us. Jesus provides for our spiritual needs in his word, the Bible. Remember, that was the first great feeding. All the needs of our souls, all our needs for a relationship with God, are met by Jesus Christ in his word, the scriptures. And Jesus provides also for the physical needs of his people in his creation. So we live at a time when many of us are deeply anxious about our physical needs. We wonder how we'll heat our homes, how we'll feed and clothe our children, how we'll pay the rent or the mortgage. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 reminds us that Jesus is able to meet our needs. In fact, he has promised to meet the needs of his people. Now, it doesn't mean that he'll give us everything we want. It doesn't mean that he will meet our needs in the way we expect. But it does mean that we're not on our own. If we trust in Jesus, he will give us all that we truly need, all the way to when he brings us in to his new creation. Now, remember how Jesus included the disciples in providing for the crowd. The lesson of the feeding for the 5,000 for Jesus' disciples was not really that Jesus would provide for them. It was that Jesus would use them to provide for others. And that's such an encouragement for us as we read the Bible with our children, as we lead Sunday school, as we lead growth groups. Jesus will use us to meet the spiritual needs of others as we teach them his word. It's also a great encouragement to us in our Christian giving. A friend of mine said to me once that when he's anxious about money, he tries, if he can, to slightly increase his giving to the Lord's work. Now, of course, there are times when our circumstances change, we have to reevaluate our giving, perhaps give in other ways. But my friend's principle was that he trusts Jesus to meet his needs. And he trusts Jesus to give him what he needs to meet other people's needs. And he shows that trust by making a priority of his giving. So when you find yourself doubting who Jesus is and anxious about your needs, remember the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is God to the rescue. And we can trust him to provide for the needs of his people and through us for the needs of others. He provides for his people. Well, next, in the second half and in the walking on the water, Mark continues the Exodus theme. He's still teaching us that Jesus is God to the rescue, but Mark wants us to see now that Jesus rules over all. So not only does he provide for his people, he rules over all. And the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water are really closely connected. So verse 45, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. Now that's very significant. I'm sure that Jesus was often in private prayer, but Mark in his gospel only records 3 points where Jesus withdraws to pray on his own. The first is in chapter 1, just as Jesus is about to start his ministry. The last is in chapter 14, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays to prepare himself for the cross. And then the other one is here in chapter 6. And it's a signal that what's about to happen is very important. Jesus is about to reveal more clearly than ever before who he is. So verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And he waited. And he waited and he waited until the fourth watch of the night, which is just before dawn. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now again, it was a completely astonishing miracle. There were no stepping stones. Jesus was not on water skis being towed by a speedboat in the distance. He was not equipped with jet-powered sandals. He was doing what no one else could do and walking on the surface of the waters. And it was not just a random stunt. Again, Jesus was revealing who he is and what he had come to do. You see, in Jewish culture, the seas were the ultimate untamable force, utterly beyond human control. Again and again in the Old Testament, we're told only God can control the waters. And here we see Jesus with the sea under his feet. Here is God ruling over the waters. And Jesus' words in verse 50 confirm this. "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And in fact, the "it is literally "I am." Remember in the book of Exodus, Moses asks God what his name is. And God says, "My name is I am who I am," Yahweh or Jehovah in Hebrew. Jesus is taking God's name, "I am," onto his lips. And he is saying, "Take courage, I am God. I have all things under my feet, even the sea. I rule over all." Now, as with the feeding of the 5,000, there are huge parallels with the Exodus. Remember in Exodus, God's people were pursued by Pharaoh's murderous army and they come up against the Red Sea and the people are terrified and God tells them not to be afraid. And then he sends a miraculous wind and he exercises his power over the waters. And God rescues his people from their ferocious enemies. And then he brings the water back in and he destroys those enemies. Well, there are such parallels. Both in this passage and Exodus, the people are terrified. They're told not to be afraid. In both, there's supernatural control over the wind and divine power over the water. In both of them, there is God's name, "I am." And the point is that Jesus is God to the rescue. He rules over all. And he uses his rule to rescue his people from their enemies. And as the gospel goes on, that's what Mark shows us. He rescues his people from our enemies of sin and Satan. Satan who tempts us and then accuses us. Our sin that leaves us facing God's right judgment. And Jesus rescues us from them by dying on the cross. He pays for our sin so that we are forgiven. And that Satan has nothing to say against us. And of course, our other great enemy is death. And again, Mark is going to show us Jesus has rescued us from death by rising from the grave to bring us, if we trust in him, to life with him forever. Jesus uses his rule over all, just like God did in Exodus, to rescue his people from their enemies. So friends, in this fallen world, there are many things that can frighten us. Our health, our mental health, how we will make ends meet, and of course the fear of death. When you are afraid, remember Jesus walking on the water. Jesus is God to the rescue. He rules over all. He's in control. Only what he allows can happen. Like the disciples in the boat, we might have to wait, but we can trust Jesus to rescue us from our enemies and to bring us at last into his promised land, the new creation. We won't look at the detail now, but I think verses 53 to 56 are meant to be a foretaste of that promised land. In these verses, Jesus heals people from all over the whole region of all kinds of diseases. And it's a foretaste of that promised land where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. So Mark wants us to know as we read these miracles something very exciting. The greatest rescue in history has begun. The new Exodus. Jesus is God to the rescue. If we trust in him, he's rescued us from slavery to sin. He's going to bring us into his promised land. And along the way, he rules over all and provides for his people. Let me end with three applications. And the first is quite sobering. Cry to God to rescue you from hardness of heart. You notice in verse 51 and 52, there's a big surprise. A big surprise about the disciples. It's sort of on the bridge of the page, but let me read from the end of verse 51. The disciples were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So the disciples were amazed that Jesus walked on the water because they hadn't understood from the feeding of the 5,000 that he's God to the rescue. Why hadn't they understood, even though it was staring them in the face? Mark tells us because their hearts were hardened. Now we saw last week Herod. Herod had a hard heart. The shock of this is the disciples did too. By nature, we all have hard hearts. By nature, we're determined to live our own way, not God's way. By nature, we're determined to rely on ourselves, not on Jesus. And the result is that by nature, we're blind to who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And so the first application is cry to God to rescue us from hardness of heart, to open our eyes to see who Jesus is. And if we can see who Jesus is, it's because God has done that miracle in our hearts. And let's keep crying to him to open the eyes of our hearts wider and wider. This takes us to the second application. Recognize who Jesus is. Mark's gospel is screaming out to us, he's God to the rescue. As you think of the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, recognize that Jesus is doing what only God can do. If we trust in Jesus, he's our closest friend. He's our great teacher. But he's so much more than that. He is God to the rescue. And so trust in Jesus, who provides for his people. When we're anxious, come to Jesus and talk to him about it. You see, if we trust in Christ, we're part of his people, and he will provide for us. And he will use his power to protect us from anything that would truly harm us. And he will bring us all the way through to his promised land. Let's pray together. Father God, please open the eyes of our hard hearts to see who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are God to the rescue. Thank you that you came to free us from slavery to sin. Thank you that you have committed yourself to providing for us every step of the way. And that you will bring us who trust in you at last home to your new creation, our promised land. Amen.